To begin this morning, turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Matthew chapter 10 and verses 16. As you turn there, allow me to read a few notes that I scratched on a piece of paper so I would not forget them. Let me give you a little introduction of where we're going to be going and why. Just bear with me. One of our greatest cultural strengths, as well as our greatest cultural weakness in America, is our rugged individualism. That old pioneer spirit that carved out an entire nation between two oceans. I call it the Daniel Boone, the Davy Crockett, or the John Wayne ruggedness that blazed a trail across mountains, forests, Indian territory, swamps, plains, floods, the Dust Bowl, and the blizzards. That's that old independent, prideful spirit that says, I can do it, and I don't need anyone's help. The I can do it mentality, the John Wayne machoism that you see plastered upon the silver screen or comes across billboards or in advertisements. I don't need anyone's help. I can do it on my own. That's that old American ruggedism that forged a nation. Another obsession in Western culture deals with our rights versus our responsibilities. Normally, our appetite to maintain our rights normally checkmates our responsibilities. Everybody today is screaming at the government trough for their rights, but nobody ever pays any heed or any mind to the responsibilities that we have as citizens of this great nation. Many in the church scream, "My rights," at the expense of their responsibilities as a Christian and as a churchman in the modern American Western Church. These two evils have also bled into the Western Church, that free and independent stubborn will coupled with our crusade to maintain our rights at the expense of our duties and responsibilities as a believer in the 21st century. None of us here this morning has any true concept of what it is to be a slave under a master. I'll say that once again. No one in this room has any true conception of what it is to be a slave under the rule of a master. None of us, to include me, have any conception of what it is to live in that situation. None of us in this church knows what it is to be under the rule of a cruel despot. None of us knows what it is to be under the rule of a real, mean, cruel despot whose will always gets the upper hand. We don't. I won't lie, and don't you dare lie. None of us in this congregation knows what it is to be chained, whipped, or separated from family members as former slaves in colonial America. None of us. None of us in this room have witnessed any one of our family members ripped away from our bosom and sold off to somebody else because your master needed to pay a bill. Unless he foreclosed or default, he sold your husband, he sold your wife, or he sold your children to another farmer in the other plantation in order to meet his bills. None of us in this congregation know anything about that at all. None. None of us in this congregation knows what it is when in the original days of this nation, people left Great Britain because of the job situation back in the 1600s, and they did something called indentured servitude, where they put themselves under a master for 7 years. And if they crossed the pond, came to New England, eked out an existence, took care of the masters back in England, the financiers who bought his ticket, and if you can eke out an existence and make it do for 7 years, or at the end of 7 years, you were given your freedom. How many of you were born into that situation? Not one of you, nor I. None of you know anything at all about Greek, Roman, or Eastern Asian slavery. None of us do. I won't lie, and please don't lie to me. None of us do. None of us do. Outside of a book or outside of a movie on the silver screen, that's as close as we can get to understanding and appreciating the relationship between a master, whether good or bad, and being a slave with no hope for freedom. None of us do. None of us. Outside of a book or a movie. None of us in this room can appreciate the system of called feudalism. Can anybody? I imagine there are some people in this room that won't even be able to even define what feudalism was. What was feudalism back in the old world? You had a king who had a castle, and he had land around his castle, and you were his serf. Feudalism. You worked his land. You jumped to his beat. The crops that you grew went to him. And the only thing that he would promise you was what? If the other king down the street decided to beat up on us, you had permission to hide behind the four walls of my castle, and I would defend you. But for the rest of your life, you worked my land, you worked as long as I told you to, and if you did not pass the test, you were killed. Anybody in this room lived under those conditions called feudalism? Not one. What about a monarchy? None of us in this country. This country overturned monarchyism way back in its colonial past. King George III was viewed as a one-eyed cyclops. And so the colonists revolted. They went off to war. They declared their independency. And then they bled and died to keep it. None of us in this room have any conception what it is to live under a king whose will was supreme. And you living and you dying was at the snap of his finger. There isn't anyone in this room who's ever lived under those situations. None of us. What about a dictator? I may be called a dictator, but my dear friends, you're a liar, because none of us in this room really knows what it is to live under the rule of a true dictator. Anybody in this room lived under Nazism? Pol Pot? North Korean? Some African nation that is ruled by some communistic one-eyed cyclops? There isn't anybody in this room who really has tasted the concept of a dictator where you have no rights, and what you own, he owns it. And you march and you jump to his beat. If not, you're in a camp or you're dead. None of us in this room knows what it is to be under the rule of a dictator. Therefore, those of us in the West really have no conception of the relationship spoken of in the scriptures when it talks about a lord, a ruler, a king, a master, a sovereign, a teacher, or a shepherd in conjunction or in contrast with the word slave, disciple, student, sheep, and follower. And that's why this subject today, beloved, in the next several weeks, is a subject that's not broached in most churches today, because it's very uncomfortable. It makes the person in the pew kind of wiggle a bit. It causes their eyes to look down when the preacher looks at them. Very uncomfortable. Because there are certain demands that Jesus places upon all of his disciples. There are some demands that we're going to look at in the scriptures this week and for several weeks that are awfully strict, awfully narrow, awfully to the point. And Jesus says this: if you and I are not willing to follow any of his demands, he says, we have no part with him. So guess what? Discipleship is closely linked and closely married to salvation. Someone tells you and I that they're saved. I tell you I'm saved. You tell me that I'm saved. But there's no evidences of following on to be with the Lord. There is no evidences of being a true disciple and coming up to the goal line that Jesus has set in Scripture for us, his demands. We're going to look at some very, very strict, narrow, tight demands that the Master has given to us. And if you and I don't see any sign, any way or shape of those in our lives, beloved, we have no right to call ourselves a Christian. And maybe we all need to flee at the foot of the cross and repent. So this subject is just as deep as the past hour of reprobation. Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Look at verse 16. In Matthew chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ sends out his disciples two by two to preach the gospel, first to the house of Israel and to none other. Look at verses 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Notice, we're the sheep, and the ones to whom you're witnessing, your Bible calls them wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you or whip you or beat you in their synagogues. Now, beloved, this is part and parcel of being a disciple. What if things in our country turn even worse to the point where it's illegal for you and I to even assemble this morning as we are doing? What if the government begins to pass restrictions down that you and I can no longer read our Bible? We can no longer carry a Bible in public. We can no longer pray in public. If you went to a hospital to visit someone, you cannot pray with them. You cannot even discuss the gospel. And beloved, don't sit there and be like ostriches. These and similar rules were passed in Germany against the Jewish people 60 years ago. So let's don't sit here, and I will not stand here and think that we live in an Alice in Wonderland world. Such laws and such rules can be passed. All you got to do is go to a country overseas that is run by Islamic people. And guess what? We would all be killed here this morning for doing what we're doing. When I was preparing to go to Saudi Arabia back in 1991, there was a list of do's and don'ts. You can't bring girly magazines, okay? You can't bring booze, okay? And those of you that are Christians, you can't bring your Bibles. We were told that by our commander to pack our bags with everything that you need, shaving cream, toothpaste, undies, t-shirts, whatever, but no Bibles. You know what us Christians said amongst ourselves? I'm packing my Bible in the middle of my duffel bag. If they want to dig that deep to find them, go for it. I'm bringing my Bible. And if it means reading my Bible in my tent on a military base with a flashlight, that's what I'll do. They want to take me away, so be it. But we were told no Bibles back in 1991. And we were there to keep those people free from Saddam Hussein. But we couldn't bring a Bible. They did. They still brought their Bibles. Read on. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the council, they will scourge you in the synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And beloved, when you read the book of Acts, you will find that this, what, becomes fulfilled, leaping off the pages of the book of Acts. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up brother to death. What happens if one of your family members turns you in for reading your Bible when the law says no more Bible reading? What if a family member turns you in because in the new America, it's illegal for a Christian mother and a father to indoctrinate their children in the Christian faith. And some family member just simply has something out against you. Maybe you didn't give them the big turkey bone or the turkey leg for the previous Thanksgiving, so now they've justified themselves with an excuse to turn you over to the authorities. The question is this morning. Listen to me. If times do get rough in this country, are you and I willing to follow Christ if it means going to prison, being beat, being whipped, being placed in a cell where maybe the air conditioner and the heater just doesn't work, and versus a cozy mattress, you've got a solid stone floor, And versus a blanket, you only have the clothes on your back as you hunch up in a fetal position to maintain what warmth you can. Read on. Brother shall deliver a brother to death. Father, the child, the children shall raise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Do you know that little Nazi children who were going to school, when they heard mommy and daddy do an off-color joke about Herr Hitler, they were required to go to the school and drop that dime on their parents. And when they came home, there was somebody else waiting to take care of them because mommy and daddy were taken off to Dachau or Treblinka or to Auschwitz for an off-color joke about Herr Hitler. It won't happen here, Bob. Really? Do you know that Germany, before the rise of Hitler, was one of the most advanced cultural societies in all of Europe? One of the most advanced cultural societies before 1930 was the German people? Read on. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. And when they persecute you in this city, flee ye to another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple, underline, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Look at verse 24. That's one of these little demands of Jesus I'm going to put on the table this morning. If the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was called everything under the sun, Beelzebub, a wine bibber, a friend of sinners, he's mad, he's this, he's besides himself, you and I can't bear a little cat call, name call? If you and I are not willing to be called names like that, then Jesus tells us, as we shall see, you ain't part of me. You can't be part of me if you're going to call yourself a disciple. How do you handle that verse? That's almost as tough as the one we read earlier about Jude verses 4, those false prophets who were of old ordained to such a condemnation. How do you handle verses 24? The disciple or the follower is not above his master. We are not above the master, nor the servant above his Lord. When was the last time you saw the slave leading the master? It doesn't happen in that world. Masters lead slaves. When do you find pupils telling the teacher in the school what the lesson's going to be? It don't work that way. Teachers tell the student, or they ought to. Teachers ought to tell the student what's on tap for the lesson plan. Jesus is the one who dictates our lesson plan. And we are to follow, not to lead the master. Read on. It's enough for the disciple to be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house, if they have called Jesus Beelzebub, a very nasty term, look it up in the Strong's, how much more shall they call them of his household? Beloved, we're going to be broaching the subject of being a disciple, being a follower, discipleship. And if you and I are not willing to be a disciple of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and follow those very stringent, narrow demands, then we ought not to call ourselves a Christian. And the reason why the church today is packed full of goats who have made a false profession is because ministers do not go here with the subject. And because of a recent convert to this church, and because of a wide span of age groups in this church, some in this congregation have walked with the Lord for decades. There are some in this congregation who have walked maybe for one or two decades. We have one who has been recently brought from the kingdom of darkness to light, and it's my solemn duty to not only minister to that beloved sheep, but to all the sheep of God in reminding you what it is to be a follower of the Lamb and a disciple of Christ. If I do not, then I fail in my duty to you. And when times of persecution, trials, and tribulation comes, when the government does turn its venom and its teeth against us, when all the restraints remove, listen to me, I want you to be prepared, to be prepared. Listen to this, listen to this. Right now, are you and I willing to die for what you believe? If you stood before the magistrate right now and they had a Bible on a desk in front of him or her who represents the government at that time, and you were put to that loyalty oath test, Caesar is king or Christ, choose, Christian. How would you answer? And as you were pondering your answer, you could look out the window of the courtroom and you can see either the guillotine or the hangman's noose or the firing squad prepared to take aim on your neck or your chest. What would you do? What would you do? Would you defect to live another day? Or would you look at that Bible and say, Lord, by thy grace, give me grace to die, because I'm the world's greatest chicken right now. I need grace to go out there. Could you do that? Where would you stand if your discipleship and my discipleship was put on the line? That's where we're going here this morning, in the next couple of weeks. I got to prepare you for when those times do come. Because if we're sharing the same cell, I want to know that I can die well and not being too alone at that moment. Look at the board, please. First thing we need to do is define terms. We're going to define terms. Look at the board, please. This is the Greek word, this is the noun form and the verb form of the word that is translated in the Authorized Version as disciple. I may butcher the word, okay, but it's mathesis is the noun, and the verb form is mathua. And the noun, when it's translated from Greek into English, simply means a disciple is a learner. A learner. And the verb is what? Means to learn. And so in this sermon series, this week and a few, and maybe a couple of weeks here to follow before we go back to the book of the Revelation, what is meant or implied by this word? This word disciple, what does it mean? Does it carry any kind of connotation at all? Does it have depth and teeth to it? What is one distinguishing mark of a true disciple? And that's where we're going to go here, hopefully, in this hour. Are you ready? I hope you are. This word, disciple, it means one who learns. The root word is the word math, M-A-T-H. That is the root word. And listen to this. It indicates thinking accompanied with endeavoring. Thinking. To think in conjunction with a whole lot of energy involved. That's what it means. So therefore, here's your first application. Being a disciple of Christ is not for the lazy or the apathetic, in heart or in feet or in hands. To be a disciple of Christ demands that you learn. It demands that you read. It demands or takes for granted or assumes a study of the Word of God. And remember my five-pointed illustration? Read, hear, study, memorize, meditate. That was taught to me in 1971. And despite getting old, I haven't forgotten that five-point outline. Those are five ways, five avenues for you to get the Word of God into your life. Beloved, you need all five of them. And you dictate that. I don't go to your homes and dictate how much you do this, when, where. You know your schedule better than me. But you got to do them. You got to be a learner. Also, you have to be teachable. If you're not teachable, you can't be a learner. And if you're not going to be a learner, you can't be a disciple of Jesus. And if you can't be a disciple of Jesus, then you need to go all the way to the foot of the cross. And as Paul says, examine yourself whether you or I be in the faith. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes, middle of the Old Testament. After Psalms, Proverbs. Ecclesiastes 12. Look at the last chapter. Look at what Solomon says in this particular closing of his book. Ecclesiastes 12:12. Look at this verse. This is a verse that simply is telling it the way it is, where the rubber meets the road. Ecclesiastes 12:12. And further, by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there's no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Even Solomon agrees that studying is a weariness to the flesh. And yes, beloved, I'm here to tell you, you might fall asleep some evenings reading your Bible. I have. I've even fallen asleep while praying. I'll own up to my sins. I've fallen asleep. There's been times when I want to watch a little blow box versus study. I've been guilty of that too. Turn on the TV. TV is what? Mindless. You just sit there just like a potato and you let the screen change and the audio's going on. You just sit there. There's not much thinking. That's why it's called amusement. Muse is Old English for thinking. Ah, as Brother Tuttle reminded us in the last hour, means no thinking involved. Amusement means that there's no thinking. But to be a disciple of Christ, we have to think. And we have to think by putting a little bit of effort and a little bit of sanctified sweat behind that study. And Solomon does agree with us that studying is a real weariness to the flesh. Turn to the first chapter, Ecclesiastes 1, and look at verses 8. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Nor the ear filled with hearing. Turn to Acts chapter 26. Notice this one accusation thrown at the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul here is defending himself as he's about to go to Rome to make a defense. Turn to Acts chapter 26. And notice what happens here in the 26th chapter of the book of Acts. Look at verses 24 to 26. This is kind of interesting. Acts 26. Look at verses 24. And as he thus spake for himself, so here's Paul speaking on his own defense, Festus said with a loud voice, notice, with a loud voice, Paul, thou art besides thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. Has anybody accused you of being mad? Listen to me. Has anyone accused you of being so mad because you're too devoted to Christ? Now, I've heard people being called mad because they were so on fire for their baseball team, their football team, their hockey team, or maybe some Hollywood celebrity. Oh, they're mad about their college alumni. Oh, beloved, they're just fanatics. They're just eaten up with their madness over a person or an institution. May I ask you and I a question? Are we that devoted to Christ? Are we that devoted to Christ that somebody would look at you? And in this context, we know that Paul wasn't crazy. He wasn't off his rocker. Paul was simply devoted to Christ. He was a true disciple. Paul was sold out for the cause of the truth and for the cause of Christ and for the cause of the gospel. He laid it all on the line, 100% wrapped up with his devotion to Christ. Does that describe you and I? Or is our devotion limited for only a couple of hours on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights? And Monday through Saturday, we just simply swim and fish with all the responsibilities and all the duties that we do. And then we think about Christ at the end of the day. We do all of our business transactions with no Christ brought into the picture. When we interact with other people, we don't bring Christ into that equation. He's just on Sunday morning for 2 hours and Wednesday evening for an hour and a half if the pastor doesn't talk too long. No. Festus looked at Paul and said, "Much learning, you and this Christ have made you mad." Look at the response in the next verse. But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus." What did Paul say? "I just speak forth the words of truth and soberness." I'm just telling you the truth. And the word sober there comes from a Greek word that means to be serious. Beloved, there are a lot of people today in the American Western Church who don't take their God, their gospel, their Bible, or their religion, or their discipleship serious. They go to church on Sunday, they go through all the motions, they bounce up and down, they do whatever, they go through some ceremony, some rigmarole, and they go home feeling happy and gay. But they're not serious. Men and women are dying right now, my dear congregation. Men and women are dying and going into a Christless eternity. And what is the American church doing? We're just simply having a party. We don't want to get serious because that doesn't build the church. You can't get young people into a congregation. You're just going to cater to senior citizens. Really? Well, beloved, when a young person truly gets saved, and if God the Holy Spirit is residing within that young person, they're going to become serious, and they will become a lover of the truth. If not, they have no claim to being a Christian. Their discipleship is found wanting. I'm asking you and I this morning, are we a true follower of the Lamb? Are we a true disciple of Christ? Is He truly the Master and Lord of our life, or do we simply drop those terms because there's something you say in church? Are you and I serious with our walk with the Lord? Do we truly love Him the way we ought to love Him? Beloved, I'm asking you and I to examine ourselves. Are we truly, truly sheep willing to follow the voice of the shepherd? Or is it just a term or something we say or something we put on a wall to cover a spot on the paint? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul here writing his last letter to his son in the faith before his head is removed. 2 Timothy towards the back of your New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 4. As the Apostle Paul is hearing possibly the axe grinding on the stone, and as he hears the Roman soldiers talking about his public execution soon to come, he pens these last words. He pens these last words, but he makes a request. And beloved, listen to me. This is a request made by an apostle to a non-apostle, if you will, on a special request. A man who could heal, a man who received divine inspiration and revelation on the spot, a man who wrote over one half of your New Testament. How do you handle verses what here, Bob? Verse 13. He's in a dungeon. The accommodations are not 5-star. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. Paul was cold. It was damp and dingy. Mice and rats were all over the place. You could smell both defecation and the urine of men. You would hear the screams of men down the hall being tortured. Men moaning. Men groaning after being beat. He's in there. This is not the house arrest back in Acts chapter 28. No. This is the Maritime prison that you can visit today there in Rome. Still standing. It's still there. Underground prison. Still there. He's cold. He wants a blanket. But notice the next request. This is just marvels. Bring my cloak and the books. But Timothy, can you please bring the parchments? Here's an apostle who had apostolic gifts, talents, and abilities. And he wants a book to read. And for a pastor to get a congregation, I'm talking here generally, to get a pastor, to get a congregation to read their Bible is like pulling teeth. If an apostle who had visitations and visions of heaven and of Christ coming to him needed a book to read, are you and I somehow above the apostle? We don't need to read our Bibles. We don't need to study our Bibles. We don't need to meditate and memorize Scripture as much as you're able to memorize. And I'm not going to go in your home to do a checkup on you. But I'm simply asking you, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, how serious-minded are you in your discipleship? How close to Christ do you desire to be? How intimate do you want you in your relationship with Christ to be? Is it just simply a Sunday morning, Wednesday evening thing with you and I? Or do we strive to have time with him? And beloved, you govern that time. I'm not going to govern your time. But are you governing anything at all? What I'm trying to show you here, beloved, that being a disciple, being a learner, assumes that time and labor and effort is put into the equation. Hence, it denotes one who follows the teacher. Listen carefully. Discipleship, the word here that is used, it denotes one who follows the teachings of a trusted teacher and leader, who instructs his attached followers. Christ is the master in this equation, not me. Christ is the Lord in this equation, not me. But you and I are the students in this equation. We are the learners in this unique relationship. He's the teacher. He's the Rabboni. He's the master. He's king. He's Lord. And listen, we are slaves. I said, he's master, king, shepherd, teacher. And you and I have to take the role of the learner, the follower, and the slave. Oh, beloved, that last term doesn't go too well in the 21st century America. We got that rugged individualism. We got that John Wayne-ism. We got that mentality, I don't need no one's help. I'm free, independent, and my rights come first. Oh, my dear friend, we have brought that poison into the church, whereby if you get behind the pulpit and you tell a congregation that they are the slaves of Christ, run that by me again, preacher.
Doulos.
You and I are to be slaves. Oh, that brings back those terrible Civil War days. That brings back that colonial antebellum time frame where men were auctioned off on the block, right? Men and women were stolen, ripped away from their country, put in a boat, brought across the ocean, and were bought and bartered like property. And then their masters can do anything they wanted to do to them. But see, we serve a master who's loving, who's compassionate, who's gracious, and who's merciful. And beloved, we are to take on the role of a slave. And if you and I are not willing to take on the garbs of a slave for Christ, listen, slave for Christ, then you cannot walk with Christ. You have no part with him. And you need to go back to the cross and re-examine whether you are truly a believer. I have to say that. Because it's taught in Scripture. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. You know, most pastors and most people who witness the gospel today, they don't tell this to the would-be convert. Oh, my word, beloved, if you did that, you would scare them. And since we have a young believer in our congregation, and since we have all kinds of spiritual age groups in here, your pastor's going to jump right into the pot of soup, and we're going to broach the subject. We're not going to turn the pages of our Bible. We're not going to water it down. We're going to run right into it and soak it up for all that it's worth. I want nobody in this congregation deceived on what it is to be a follower of the Lamb. Matthew 9, look at verse 14, my dear friends. Matthew 9, verse 14. Notice what happens when certain people come to a certain person with questions. Then came to him the disciples of John. Notice, John's followers were called disciples. Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? Do you notice reference to two bands of disciples? You have John the Baptist with his little band of students and learners. And then there's a reference made to Jesus and his band of student learning disciples. Did you catch that? Two bands of disciples. So discipleship was something very common in the first century. Matter of fact, if you study your Old Testament, you're going to find the school of the prophets or the school of disciples laced throughout the entire Old Testament. It's not a new concept. It's a biblical concept. Followers of John versus followers of Jesus. Now go back to Acts chapter 19 and notice this. Acts chapter 19. Paul is in the city of Ephesus. Things get a little hot under the collar. He's kind of rattling people's cages. Some of the local yokels just don't like what's going on. And notice what the Apostle Paul does in Acts chapter 19. Acts 19, allow me to read verses 8 and 9 in your audience. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul being allowed to go into a Jewish synagogue and for 3 solid months they gave him the pulpit? You talk about dynamite. They turned over the synagogue to the Apostle Paul, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, when diverse were hardened, when certain elements in the synagogue got sick and tired of hearing the gospel that Paul brought, and it also says not only were they hardened in their hearts, they were unbelievers, spoke evil of that way before the multitude. He, Paul, departed from them and separated the what? Disciples, disputing daily in the school of one, Tyrannus. Paul was allowed 3 months there in the synagogue before it got too hot and too heavy for the congregation in that synagogue to tolerate him, his gospel, nor the Christ that he was presenting. Can you see that? And then lo and behold, at the end of 3 months, things got to a boiling point and it spilt over. Certain elements within the synagogue who hardened their heart. Oh, beloved, please don't harden your heart this morning about this discipleship stuff. Please. Please. Because discipleship is hooked into your salvation. Salvation, discipleship, discipleship, salvation. They're like husband and wife. They're joined at the hip. You can't separate them. If you do, the baby dies. The relationship is dead. Of someone who is a Christian automatically becomes a follower of the Lamb, becomes a slave of Christ. You can't cut that umbilical cord without that relationship dying. So Paul takes those disciples that were saved out of the synagogue and he separates himself. And notice, he goes into a school. And what do you do in school, Annie?
Learn.
Supposed to learn, right there? He takes him to a school in order to learn, the school of a man named Tyrannus. And there he continues to educate and to indoctrinate his followers who have come out of the old system of Judaism. And they've embraced Christ. Can you see what's going on here? Lost, then saved, then you get baptized, you're brought into the church, and you're to be what? Discipled. You're to be what? Indoctrinated. That means you are to be a learner. And in that learning experience, you have to be told very clearly and very distinctly that as a follower and as a disciple of Christ, you are his slave. It's not optional. You don't pray about becoming a slave. You simply pray for the grace to be a good slave. How well are you doing with your relationship with the Lord, not me? I'm asking you,
How are you doing with Jesus the Christ? He's prophet, priest, and king. Master, Lord, teacher, shepherd. How you doing? You got the John Wayneism? He can't teach me nothing. I'll study and read when I want to. I got more important fish to fry. Church, all I can take or leave it. The prayer meeting, I can take or leave it. Again, barring work, barring vacation, barring being sick, barring your funeral, you ought to be here. King Jesus says not to forsake the synagoguing of ourselves. That's one of his demands. Barring all the legal things that would prevent us from being here, that aside, we need to be in church. We need to be in place. This is God's house. This is God's school. And listen to me, all the slaves who make up the membership of this church, barring the others, need to be in attendance. Because the master said so. No room for individualism, and there's no room to scream, my rights. No, you have to scream, my duty and my responsibility to my God comes first. Now you know why this is not taught in most churches. It gets awfully quiet because it's soul searching. It's soul searching.
Remember, many if not all of Jesus' disciples were originally from John the Baptist's original school of followers. In the last hour, did we not read Acts chapter 1 for the sake of time? Did we not read Acts chapter 1 when it came time to replace Judas? His apostolic chair was empty. We have to find a replacement, true or false? And the qualifications was, beginning with John's baptism, whoever we pick, whoever God has chosen through our voting, they have to have been an eyewitness of Jesus' ministry, all the way up to include the resurrection. With all that in mind, turn to John 1. Look at John 1. Let me show you further proof of this. John 1, look at verse 35. Look at this. Let me show you what a follower does. Let me show you what a disciple does. Let me show you what a true slave of Christ ends up doing. Are you ready? Again, the next day after John stood, and two of his, say it, church, disciples. And looking upon Jesus as Jesus walked, John saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two, say it, heard John speak, and they, say it,
followed
Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what are you looking for? What are you seeking? They said unto him, Rabbi, parenthesis, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where do you live? Jesus said unto them, come and see. They came and saw where Jesus dwelt and abode with Jesus that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. Beloved, do you get the picture? Come on now. Everybody in this congregation is a good learner, is a good student. I'm going to give you that benefit of the doubt. Watch this. Here's Andrew and the other disciple. They're under John's tutelage. And lo and behold, the day comes when off in the distance is the first cousin of John the Baptist, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. And John the Baptist says, hey guys, behold the Lamb of God.
And they got up, and what did they do
when they were introduced to their master? They followed.
They followed. Hey guys, Lord, where are you going? Well, come and see. Come with me.
What was their response as a true disciple and a true learner and a true slave?
They followed. Thank you, Brother Tom.
They followed.
And then notice this, when Andrew finally realizes who this man is, he has to tell somebody. Peter, we found the Messiah. Come and see.
Jesus? Peter. Peter? Jesus. A disciple brings others to Christ. Now, Peter didn't get saved that day, but he was introduced to the Master. And as soon as Cephas and Jesus met, that relationship was plugged in. Salvation, discipleship, like an umbilical cord, fused between the Master and Peter. Was Peter a perfect disciple? Uh-uh. But he followed. I'm not asking you this morning whether you're perfect. You know I'm not. Far from it. I'm asking you this. Listen, do you find it a joy and a pleasure and a delight to walk with the Master? Do you find it a joy and a delight to read heaven's love letter? Do you? And when you open up the hymn book, barring the physical frailty of our flesh, do you sing the songs of Zion to the King? As the unworthy slave that we are. But in that slavehood, listen to me, we have sonship. Oh my word, talk about a dilemma, talk about a paradox. I'm a slave of Christ, but I'm also a son of the Master. I'm a child of the King. I'm an heir. And where he sits, I sit, preacher. That's what you've been showing me through the book of Ephesians. How can this all be? It all is. Not only are you a son, not only have you been adopted, not only are you a sheep, not only are you a follower, not only are you a disciple, but you're a slave of Christ. Do you love it? Do you love his love letter? This is heaven's love letter sent to you, free postage, free. But a whole lot of people died and bled and were burnt to get you this book because they were devoted to the Master. Are you that devoted? Are you devoted enough to your King to take this blessed book and pass this information on to the next generation? To the next unbeliever who becomes saved? To disciple a young sister and to see her grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ? And for me as your elder to make you grow and to become strong in the Lord, to be fortified in the Lord? Do you enjoy that? Or like Solomon, it's wearisome, preacher, and I know. I have to say amen to Solomon.
Turn to Matthew 22. For the remainder of this week, I would like you simply to think about this option or this subject. This idea, slavery, follower, shepherd to sheep relationship, sheep to shepherd, subject to king, pupil to master, teacher to pupil. Notice this one, Matthew chapter 22, I said, verse 16 or verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle Jesus in his talk. Can you imagine these Pharisees thinking that they're going to trip up Jesus? I find that amazing. And they sent out unto him their what?
Disciples.
Thank you. Even the Pharisees had their disciples. How's that grab you? With the Herodians, those were the ones who were in bed with Herod, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and you teach the way of God in truth. You don't care about any man, for you don't regard anyone's person. Oh, beloved, look at the drip coming out of their mouth. You talk about being a politician. Talk about just trying to impress Jesus with their verbal gobbledygook. Nah, he didn't buy that.
But I wanted to show you that John had disciples, Jesus had disciples, and guess what? The Pharisees had their school of disciples as well. So the question is begged here this morning, which camp of disciples are we? Look at John chapter 9. Watch this one. John chapter 9. And then we'll close here. This is our first installment. John's Gospel, chapter 9. Let me show you some real pious people. Let me show you the la cream of the crop. Okay? John 9, 28. Then they reviled him. These were the Pharisees. And said, "Thou art his disciple." They're reviling the man that was healed. "But we are Moses' disciples." John had disciples. Jesus had disciples. The Pharisees had disciples. And then the Pharisees said, what about themselves? "I'm going to throw down the ace card. We're Moses' disciples." Notice that. And yet they just got done pounding into the ground a true disciple of the Lamb. And they pounded him right into the ground with their reviling. Now go back one chapter, John 8. And I want you to go home. And I'm going to beg you to look at these two verses during the week. At your leisure, at your time, whenever. That's all I'm going to ask you. John chapter 8, look at verse 30. And as Jesus spoke these words, he's preaching, he's teaching, your Bible says many believed on him. Well, let's see how they did with the test. Then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, if. Notice Jesus just didn't say, welcome into the fold. Welcome home. Thank you for realizing I'm your Messiah. No. Notice the test. The test. For those who weren't here, last hour we looked at a Greek word that means not to pass the test. And if you don't pass the test, it's proof that you're a castaway. Here's one test. Here's one of those tests. Look at it, church. If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. Number one, look at the first word, if. If denotes a condition. If denotes a requirement. And a requirement is another word for test. Here's a qualification. If I'm truly a believer in Christ, this is going to be one of your tests that you're going to be able to do, my dear friend, because it will come naturally because you have a relationship with the risen Christ. If ye continue. The word continue there is the same Greek word that means to abide, John 15. The same Greek word that means endurance. The same Greek word that means perseverance. It's the same Greek word that means patience, to bear the weight on one's shoulders. If you continue in my word, read, hear, study, memorize, meditate. If you continue, if you abide, if you walk, if you breathe, if you eat, if you sleep, if you think, if you chew the cud, if you live, if you work out my word in your life, then ye are my disciples. Notice, indeed. Does that describe you and I? If not, I have no right to call myself a Christian. I have no right. I have no right.
They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?
Verse 33 is the giveaway that they were phony believers because they did not listen to the master. The next verse is proof that these were spurious believers, not true believers, because when Jesus said the truth shall make you free, or shall make you free, they automatically, we be in bondage to no man. Yes, you were. You were in bondage to Pharaoh. You were in bondage to the Assyrians. You were in bondage to the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Persians. How dare you lie in the face of Christ? You've been in bondage to your own sin. Notice, these were spurious false believers, and there's the proof. How do you stack up to that? Are you here this morning willing to say, I am not only a child of the King, not only am I a king and a priest, but the Bible also gives me the designation that I am a slave of my Master Jesus. And wherever he points, I will go. Wherever he points, I will do. These lips, these hands, these feet belong to him. Whatever he says, I will follow and I will do. What he commands, I will do. Where the master points, I will go. What he demands, I will submit to. What he warns, I will take heed and flee. And what he forbids, I will run away from. Does that describe your constitution of your heart? Does this describe you, your soul, your mind, Monday through Saturday before we assemble? Are we truly followers of the Lamb? Let's pray.
Blessed Father, if we would be honest here this morning, we would have to say that in many respects we have come short of the goal line in being a disciple. Father, it is so easy for us to be sidetracked by the demands of this world. It is so easy for us to be sidetracked by the daily demands of the job and the family. Even pastoring a church, whereby you become shoved off to the side and some other little god comes into the picture and takes away our time and our heart and our devotion. Father, I pray here this morning that all of us would be honest with you, honest with ourselves, and simply confess and acknowledge that our discipleship meter needs to be kind of brushed off, dust off, and then rewound and recalibrated and brought in alignment with the scriptures. Father, I know I have walked with these people now for 6 years plus as their pastor. And Father, I know their desire to serve, please, and worship you. But Father, we're all men and women whose feet are feet of clay. And Lord, there are times that this world, the flesh, and even the adversary at times seems to win a few skirmishes now and then. Father, I pray that your people will take this passage from John 8 and kind of read it and meditate it during this week. If we continue in your word, you said, then we are truly your disciples indeed. And Father, forgive us and forgive me when we don't put the effort and the time into your word as we ought to. Help us, Father, to make that time. Help us to cherish the scriptures as your love letter to us. Help us to value and to cherish our relationship with you as we cherish our relationship with our spouses and our children. Father, please, help us to see what this means, this idea of a following of you and a discipleship and being a slave of Christ. That it does boil down to whether or not we be in the faith, whether we're real or whether we're simply a phony.
Father, be with your people now as they go home. Watch over them, grant them traveling mercies. Uphold the parents of this church who have children. What an awesome responsibilities this mom and dads have. Be with them. For our single people, Father, help them. There's so much out there that can draw them away into temptation. Uphold them. Then we have those who are single dads raising children. Father, give them strength. Uphold them. May they find the time to read your word. For the young babe in Christ this morning, oh, may she fall deeper in love with you. May she fall deeper in love with the Bible. May she rejoice, and may her love for you never grow cold. Father, be with our missionaries. Please uphold them. We thank you that you've allowed us to enter into their ministry and become their servant and to meet their needs. And for the three beloved children, Annie, Evan, and Ella, Father, we beg of you, make all this become so real, because it's the truth, that they would flee to the Christ and embrace him, not just as Savior, but Savior and Master of the remaining days and years of their life. For we ask this and we consecrate this all in your blessed name.